Starting in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff, and the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. I wasn't a big reader growing up. I'm not now. I do read. Even Sarah and Adé will tell you I tried reading the other night, just fell asleep right on the back, snoring on the couch. But there was always one book series that I loved to read when I was growing up. As a matter of fact, not only did I love to read it, but I had a hard time putting it down, and it was Choose Your Own Adventure. Everyone remember that series? What a great, great series of books. It was a book that, as you read the book, you were given choices along the way. Many times those choices were in the forms of doors, so you had a set of doors before you. I think there was two, three, or maybe even four doors, and each door had an outcome. Sometimes the outcome was immediate, but I also think, I can't remember, but I'm pretty sure that sometimes you didn't really know that you chose the wrong door until further down the story. And you could actually get to the end and there was two different endings to the book. But of course, if you didn't get to the ending that you liked, you were able to always go back, see where you messed up, choose the right door, and then finish with a happy ending. Don't you wish you had that luxury here on earth, right? Choose the wrong door, go back. Well, we do for a period of time, but there will come a time where there will be no going back. At the decisions that you and I make, the choice that we make here, especially with regards to this one area, will have eternal consequences for us. There's only really two doors for humanity, folks. Two groups of people, two consequences. Those two doors are we can choose to fear the Lord here and now, or we can choose not to fear the Lord. The beauty of this is that God tells us exactly what is going to happen. We don't need to wonder about what happens when we go through that door. He is telling his people who are questioning the benefit of serving him, the profit of serving him. He is encouraging them, exhorting them to choose the fear of the Lord, because in the end, it is going to have a great benefit for you and me. Though we may not always see that or receive that here and now, we are going to see it on the last day. We could choose to fear the Lord now and result in life in the end, or we can choose not to fear him, and the end will be death and destruction. This is a reminder, an encouragement for all of us here, that those who fear the Lord now have a sure hope for the future. It's an exhortation to fear, not something we often talk about in church, to revere his name, to respect his name, to esteem his name. Many in this community, this is a community of faith. These are the people of God. Many have drifted away from God, and this is at the heart of their problem. The fear of the Lord is at the core of our relationship with him. It's our attitude towards him. It's our response to him. It means to esteem his name, to hold him in high regard above everything else in our lives. It is believing in him. It is repenting of our sins and trusting in his provision in Jesus Christ. It is serving him out of love and gratitude, knowing and declaring that he alone is worthy of our entire lives. And as many say, if we fear God, we fear nothing else. But if we don't fear God, we fear everything else. Folks, the fear of the Lord defines who we are as a people. And if you and I choose to fear him here and now, we're not going to fear him there and then. But for those who don't, they will be very, very, very afraid. There is a sure hope, my friends, in the fear of the Lord. Many around us don't believe it. Sometimes we are often tempted to doubt it. But God, in this passage, promises it. We're going to do four exhortations. I was actually told by Pastor Dave, pastor friend of mine, you all know who that is. That guy wrote a book on preaching, and he says there's many exhortations in the Bible, but we don't like exhortations because we don't like to be told what to do. So I took the challenge because he said we should do more exhortations in church. So you're getting four exhortations. If you don't like being told what to do, I'm sorry, neither do I, but God often tells us what to do. So number one, four exhortations that make sure there's two groups of people, those who fear the Lord and those who don't fear the Lord. You and I want to be group A, not group B. So number one, we need to check why we're serving the Lord. Verses 13 through 15, read along with me. Look at what's happening here. Their words have been what? Arrogant. God is very upset with these people, and they're, again, absolutely clueless as to what's going on. What are we saying, Lord? Why have we been arrogant against you? Well, they're saying that it is worthless to serve God. There is no profit in it, that they have kept his charge and walked around in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Why? Because they are looking at the world and they are seeing what is the world is getting, which they believe is the blessing. And they're saying, now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. We all can fall into that, where we look at the world and it looks like they're constantly testing God in a negative fashion, and they're the ones who are blessed. They are the ones who are not getting judged. And we say to ourselves, like the psalmist once did, Lord, why have I kept my hands clean? What benefit is it for me? But there's a little bit more that is going on here with these people. One researcher said that our culture of immediate gratification is so bad that one day people are not going to have the patience to do research on the subject. We live in a culture of self-service, don't we? It's all about the self. It's what can I do to get more for myself? We want what we want for ourselves, and we want it right away. And when we don't get it, we are frustrated, we complain, we're disappointed. And that attitude, it is an attitude of constant consumerism. That attitude can sneak right into the church, and it has. It's alive and well with the whole prosperity gospel, where we serve God just to get for ourselves, right? We see it everywhere. And we can be guilty of it. We have to remember something. This attitude is not coming from the world. This attitude is coming from the very people of God. They are questioning their service to God because, I believe, they are serving Him in order to get for themselves. This is an attitude of arrogance. They believe that God is like a genie in a lamp, and if you rub him the right way, he's going to give you all of these blessings immediately. Like a slot machine, you pull the handle and there's an automatic payoff. I think their minds and their hearts are more focused on the temporal rather than on the eternal benefit of serving the Lord. They are more focused on serving God for themselves, not serving God because He deserves that service. They need a heart check, and so do we. Folks, divine frustration is often a result of our selfish expectations. We get frustrated with God, and I'm guilty of it, and I do the same thing. I look at the world, and I say, Lord, everyone seems to be just honky-dory. These guys who are not serving you, who are actually arrogant towards you, who are testing you, they seem to have the good life, and here I am. I'm trying to serve you with all my heart, and bad things are happening. Why? It's an attitude of arrogance. We think God is beholden to us in this fashion. We make Him our servant. We think we can control Him by doing for Him. And when He doesn't do for us what we expect Him to do, what's the result? Complaining and frustration. And then we say to ourselves, what's the point? Be careful. Because that was their attitude. And God was very, very upset with them. Many in the church today are going to God just to get from Him. Just like those who followed Jesus for the food. That's what He said. He called them out on it. You're following me just because of the food, the earthly benefits. Let me ask you something. Why are you here today? Why do you come to church? Why do you serve the Lord? What is your motivation? Like I said, I wonder sometimes, and I struggle with it. Hebrews reminds us that those who walk by faith did not receive the promise, did they? But they lived as aliens and strangers in this world looking for a better city. They served God because it was the right thing to do. They served Him because they loved Him. They served Him because they feared Him. they served him for a heavenly benefit rather than an earthly one. Chuck Swindoll tells a story of a young boy named Chad. Chad was a quiet and shy fellow who came home one day and he told his mom that he wanted to make Valentines for all of his classmates and all the kids that he knows in his school or his immediate acquaintances. And it broke her heart. And she wished he wouldn't do that because she would often look out the window as Chad was coming home and all the kids were leading the procession. They're having fun and joking together and hanging out together and having fun. And lo and behold, there's Chad just bringing up the rear, always excluded from the crowd. But he really wanted to do it, and she knew that he would not receive any Valentines if he had given them out. But he was bent on doing it, and she helped him out. And he worked for 2 weeks making 35 Valentines for these kids. Then the day came, and he was so excited to give his Valentines, he bolted out the door. His mom made him a fresh batch of cookies for when he came home because she knew that he would just be brokenhearted. And as always, on their way home, there were all the kids having fun, and there was Chad, all alone, bringing up the rear. She noticed that his hands and his arms were empty, no Valentines. He came walking through the door, and she was choking back her tears, and she said, "Mommy made you some cookies," but he barely heard her. He marched past her, face aglow, saying, "Not a one, not a one." She almost burst into tears, and then he added, "I didn't forget to give a single one." Chad didn't serve to get. Chad served to give. And he served out of love. Why do you serve the Lord? Second exhortation. So number one, check why you're serving the Lord. Number two, encourage a heartfelt fear of the Lord. And we're going to see why here in a minute. Then those who feared the Lord. So here is the group of people that we all want to be a part of. Notice there, no one's named here. This could be any single one of us that are in this building here this morning. Then those who did what? Feared the Lord. What did they do? They spoke to one another. They're looking at their situation. They're saying, this is not good. They speak to one another as they are in this climate of those individuals who do what? Not fear the Lord. So what are they doing? Well, they're encouraging this fear of the Lord. What happens? The Lord then gives attention to them, he hears it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord. On that day that I prepare for my own possession, and I will spare them, is the end result, as one who spares his own son. And you will be able to what? See the difference. Two groups of people, the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not, those who fear him and those who do not. Edvard Grieg, 19th century Norwegian composer, wrote his parents concerning the great encouragement that he received from Hungarian composer pianist Franz Liszt, who had just played Grieg's piano concerto in A minor. And he writes this to his parents. He says, "Finally, as he handed me my score, he said, 'Hold to your course. Let me tell you, you have the talent for it and don't get scared off.' He said, 'This last is of infinite importance to me. It is almost what I call a sacred mandate. Time and time again, when disappointments and bitterness come, I shall think of his words, and the memory of this hour will have a wonderful power to sustain me in the days of adversity. That is my confident hope. God is encouraging this fear in us today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. And God wants a group of people, a community of people that encourage it in themselves and encourage it in each other. Notice they look at what is happening. They see this group of individuals and they say, this is not good. We need to do the opposite. And the same goes for you and me. We need to encourage it in ourselves and we need to encourage it in each other. We need to exhort each other. Look, we need to fear God, especially when the rest of the world is not fearing God. We need to remind each other exactly what we read about right here, that there is coming a day when we're going to be able to see it. Jesus always says, reminds us that the wheat are going to grow with the chaff, that it's hard to tell right now, but there's coming a day, folks, when the righteous are going to be separated from the wicked. Those who serve God from those who don't serve God. Those who fear the Lord from those who don't fear the Lord. We want to be part of those who fear the Lord. And you and I, especially when times get tough, especially when we're questioning the profit of it, especially when other people around us are questioning the profit of it, you and I need to get together, we need to speak to one another, and we need to say, hold your course. Hold your course, because in the end, it pays off. And hold your course, because he alone is worth it, right? That's what we're doing here today. That's what I'm doing today. I'm trying to exhort you, look, you're going to have problems. You're going to question it. You're going to doubt it. You're going to be tempted to stop it. Hold your course. Fear the Lord. Why? Well, look at what's in store. Here's the hope that we have, right? We want to know why. Let me show you what happens for those who fear the Lord. Number one, those who fear the Lord have his attention in a positive way. We want God's attention in a positive way. The other group has his attention in a very negative way, and we're going to see what happens in the end. Those who fear the Lord have his attention. They have his ear. He is listening to their conversation, and he is very, very pleased with it. It goes right into the next point, and I think we can always struggle with this. We sometimes feel forgotten by God, don't we? We feel like maybe he doesn't pay attention to those who fear him. I feel like sometimes the attention is on everyone else. He reminds us that this group of individuals will never be forgotten. They are in God's memory for all eternity. We forget that truth, don't we? Especially when the world looks so tempting around us. Young adults, as you grow up, you're going to be tempted. Many, many different ways to join that other group. You need to remember this truth. God has his eye upon those who revere his name. He goes and looks to and fro this earth, looking for people who love him, looking for people who fear him. Those who fear the Lord are his treasured possession. I love that aspect of it, that he calls us his. On that day, but because we belong to him now, actually, those who treasure Christ as their possession now are those that are treasured then. they belong to him. If you feel that you don't belong in this world or to this world, that's a good thing. Because that means you belong to him. And we need to remember that. Those who belong and those who are his treasured possession are spared destruction. And we're going to talk more about that here in our next point. But that's what he says. That's the end result. So we know that something extremely negative is going to happen for those who don't. And this final one, I think, gives us all encouragement. We'll be able to make the distinction that we're going to see. We're going to see in the end. You may not see it now, but you're going to see in the end that there is a difference between the righteous and the wicked, those who serve God and those who do not. God sees it now. His goal is to get us to see it now so that we end up in this group right here. Third exhortation. He goes into why again, continues with the hope for the righteous, but also the warning for the wicked. Third exhortation, keep looking to the day of the Lord, verses 1 through 3. For behold, and that word behold means it's coming very, very quickly. The day is coming, and what is this day like? It's burning. It's burning like a furnace, and all of the arrogant. I want you to notice that word and then go back to the very beginning. Your words have been what? Arrogant against me. Do you imagine what they thought at that point? Here they are, they're arrogant, and now God says, and all of the arrogant, that is their position in life. Their position is, we don't need God. Their position is, God's not doing what we want him to do for us. We're going to just go out on our own. These people are independent of God. They are thinking of only themselves. That's their position, and their practice is evil doing. So they feel this way, they have an attitude, and then it is carried out in their life. Every evildoer, what are they going to be like? Chaff. Nothing. Tinder for the fire that is to come. And the day that is coming will do what? It will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. And there will be nothing left, neither root nor branch. Gone. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. It is once said that Satan called to him all the emissaries of hell, and he said he wanted to send one of them to earth to aid women and men in the ruination of their souls, and he asked which one would want to go. One creature came forth, and he said, I will go. Satan says, what will you tell them to ruin their souls? He said, I will tell them that there is no heaven. And Satan said, no. There's a bit of eternity in everybody's heart. They're not going to believe you. You may not go. Then another came forward, a darker and fouler one, and Satan said, if I send you, what will you tell the children of men? And he said, I will tell them there is no hell. And Satan looked and he said, oh, no. There's a conscience that everyone has and an idea of justice. I don't think they're going to believe you. You may not go. Then one last creature came forward. This one from the darkest place of all, and Satan said to him, if I send you, what will you say to the women and men to aid in the destruction of their souls? And he said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan said, go. I think that last one was pretty successful. Isn't that what Peter says? Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very, very beginning. There is no hurry. Just enjoy. There's like this. It was a web right there. Sorry. It is bothering me. I was like, does anyone see that? Good thing there wasn't a spider. It's like I could have gone to Jonathan Edwards, right, with the little spider. That would have fit with the, anyway, why on earth? Wait, isn't that what's going on right now? People don't see the immediate danger that they're in, and that's why God is reminding us of this day. Behold, it's coming, and it's coming quickly. He's coming like a thief in the night. Therefore, what? Be ready. Be prepared, he is on his way. Which side are you going to be on? Because there's only two. Keep your eyes fixed on this day, because I'll tell you what, this day is the most important day of your life, and all of your days here on earth add up to this day. The choices you make, to fear or not to fear, everything comes into account on this day. What happens to the wicked? They're destroyed. It's fire. It's what God has reserved the earth for. In his second coming, it's reserved for fire. We don't talk about it a lot in church. We don't like preaching on destruction. We don't like preaching on hell. We don't like preaching on judgment. We don't like preaching on judgment, on punishment. It is here, as plain as day. And God puts it here to remind us that, look, that day is coming. And for you who fear me, trust me in that. But for you who don't, be very, very afraid. You have been forewarned. They're utterly destroyed. They are arrogant. They have no need for God. They are self-sufficient. They are relying on their works. They live independently of God. Maybe they go to God like the genie, just when they're in trouble or when they need something. They don't really love him. They don't serve him. They don't trust him. They don't fear him. They're set ablaze. They're chaff. Their time has come. No more doors. They're destroyed, save their souls. It's a good reminder for us the next time we question the justice of God, right? The next time we look out at the world and we're like the psalmist and we say, why have we kept our hands pure? Well, this is why. It's something that we have a hard time seeing now, but guess what? You will see it then. All of your days, what's really sad about this is when you think of chaff and ashes, that's a bunch of nothing. It doesn't matter who you were in this world. It doesn't matter what you had. It doesn't matter how much money you had. It doesn't matter how popular you were, how rich you were, how much talent you had. All of that is ash and smoke if you don't fear the Lord. That is a very sobering thought. But here's one of our favorite words in the Bible. What is it? But. Right? But God. But for you who fear my name. Like the song, right? The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. I think S-U-N actually should be S-O-N. This is the return of Christ. This is the Messiah. You ever go outside, especially this morning I was driving. It's so cold again, freezing. But as I was driving, the sun was coming up. And just that little bit of sun, just, I felt the warmth of its rays and it just reinvigorated me. Christ is going to return with healing in his wings. What is he healing? He's healing this world. And as the rays of the sun reach across the globe, so too will his righteousness. That is the day that we have to look forward to. And what are we going to do? We're going to be like those calves. So they were kept in the pens all winter long. And then when they were released, they would go forth and they would skip and jump. Why? Because they were set free. And they would enjoy the blessings of the new spring and all the benefits of it. You may not see it now. Not only will you see it then, you're going to experience it then. Fourth and final exhortation. This is really the only command in this section, is to continue to remember the word of the Lord. This is how we remain prepared for that day. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances that I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel, for all of you. And behold, I am going to send Elijah. So we have two representatives, really. Moses represents the law, Elijah that represents the prophets. Both are geared to do the same thing, to keep people ready or to prepare them for the coming of the day of the Lord. And Elijah is going to do what? Restore. That's the goal. Restoration. The hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. One of the outcomes. Amid the increasing number of self-service checkout stations that are popping up all over grocery stores and other vendors, companies have devised a unique measure, and I think this was before cameras. They devised a unique measure to get people to stop shoplifting. So this is a camera or a monitor in progress, but before that, they were putting up mirrors at the self-checkout. Initially, of course, given our self-focused culture, people thought that the mirrors were there to make sure you looked good as you checked out. Girls doing makeup and stuff, guys fixing their hair. But that's not what they're there for. They're actually there to prevent shoplifters. It's very interesting because they say that people who are self-aware, looking at themselves in a mirror, are less likely to engage in anti-normative behavior like stealing or cheating rather than those who are not. They were given these mirrors because they conducted this private self-awareness activity, and it influenced their decision-making. Psychology Today said that these mirrors allowed people literally to watch over themselves and therefore made them more likely to behave in a more
upright way. Well, we know in the book of James, the word of God is compared to what? A mirror, so that we don't read the word of God. The word of God reads us, which is probably why we don't read the word of God, because we don't want to be read by the word of God. We're often told we see what we look like or what we don't look like, right? Some days we got a lot more warts on our face than other days. We got to take care of those things. So God is reminding us, hey, look, here's how you're going to do it. Here's how you remain prepared. Remember the word. And both aspects are included, I think. So the instruction is the word, the provision is Elijah, but the goal is restoration and to prepare us for what? The coming of the day. We got to stick to this book, folks. And as churches all across the globe abandon this book, you and I need to hold on to it even more. Why? He's coming. We need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged to do what? To look to the day, to fear the Lord, so that you and I are part of that group that we just read about. The study of the God's word, it guides us, reminds us. The word here means to remember or be mindful or to consider or to preserve. The way you and I continue to walk in the fear of the Lord is by staying in the word of the Lord. We need to hold his word up to our lives like a mirror. Now, this isn't to say that we are in moralism and we're following these commandments in order to earn salvation. No, not at all. We're saved by one person alone, the work of Jesus Christ. That's it. But we can often be tempted to go astray. We need to remember these exhortations that he has given us here today. Like Elijah in the last days, a provision to lead us into repentance. Both are to lead people back to God, to prepare them for the day that is to come and to restore the hearts of God's people to himself and to each other. That's God's goal. Restoration. Relationship. Restoration happens when repentance happens. Renewal happens when repentance happens. And that's what this book was all about. We've covered a lot of ground in Malachi, haven't we? Four short chapters, but man alive, full of a lot for us to think about. God's rebuke is for our renewal. He wants to renew us, to renew our relationship with him. He wants to have us look in the mirror. We've looked at the book and we've been assured of his love for us in the very beginning. From the start, we've been reminded to give our best, not our worst. We've been told to teach the truth in righteousness, to honor our relationship with him by honoring our covenant and our relationship with others, to live justly as God is just, and to test him, not in the bad way, but in the good way. Giving to him our tithes and offerings so that we may receive his provision. And finally, here, at the heart of it all, to fear his name, to fear him now, so that we have hope for then. It ends with a warning of a curse, followed by what? 400 years of silence before his first coming. Probably many during that time were questioning whether it was worth continuing serving the Lord. Where do we find ourselves now, folks? In another waiting period, where sometimes God seems very, very silent. Where we may look at the world and wonder, man, is this even worth it? Well, it is. Question is, what will it be for you? Will it be a blessing or will it be a curse? which door will you choose? Will you be the one who fears the Lord and therefore has a sure hope for the future? Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you for this reminder. Thank you for this encouragement. Lord, I pray that each one of us here in this room fall into the group of those who fear and esteem your name, not to get things from you, but because we love you and you deserve our entire lives. I pray, Lord, that this new year, Lord, we would continue to walk in fear and reverence, glorifying your name until you come in glory. And we pray that, Lord, you come ever so quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.